And to the Acts of the Apostles, and to chapter 8, and to verse 26. Let me apologize for my frog in the throat. It is troubling me a little. And just like footballers, when they have a knock, in some cases they can run it off. And I shall hope to run this frog away. But we turn to Acts chapter 8 and to verse 26. Always really interesting to see the means that the Lord uses to guide people. And twice the Holy Spirit is said to guide Philip in this passage. And once the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord is always the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Spirit here would be the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the angel would be one of those mentioned in Hebrews 1 and the last verse, verse 14, who minister, they're sent as ministering spirits to minister for those who shall be heirs of salvation. It wasn't only for Philip's benefit that this angel was sent. It was for the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip was greatly blessed. The gospel had been commanded to be preached in Jerusalem, and then into Judea, and then into Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And it was given to Philip, first of all, here, to take the gospel to Samaria, and then the angel committed to him the beginning of the gospel in all the world. Peter was the pastor to the Jews and Paul to the Gentiles. But nevertheless, this is the first occasion on which, since Calvary and the resurrection, the gospel was taken to one who was out in all the world. As we shall see, he was a practicing Jew, but at the same time, he lived in lands that were heathen, and he was able to be the first to take the gospel in this sort of way. Doubtless Jews had already gone to some areas and belonged to their synagogue, but it wouldn't appear that this was the case here, that he was a synagogue man, just a single man or man of a family who worshipped in this way. So Philip was now commanded. It's very interesting, if you look at the map, you would be able to see that Samaria is probably some 50 to 60 miles north of Jerusalem. And the road that he's to go to is the southbound road out of Jerusalem that goes via Bethlehem to Gaza. Go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem. He's to make his own way. He does that again. But on one occasion, the Spirit catches him away. And also the Spirit in this story, rather like the Spirit that took Elijah to run before Ahab, enables him to run a little way with the chariot. So all the means that the Lord uses to take the gospel to this Ethiopian eunuch are very fascinating and argue the great love and the great importance that the Lord places on spreading the gospel in this way. So he went to the south, to the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And then in English we've got, which is desert. But actually in the Greek it's a separate sentence. Go down toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza. And the effect of that last bit is to say, go to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, the desert bit. And of course, it wasn't a desert like we would think of a desert as a sandy place, but a wilderness. It was probably the part after Bethlehem, the part that went across from Bethlehem to Gaza. So Philip obeys. Again, very interesting in the story, the Ethiopian eunuch will afterwards say, what does hinder me to be baptized? Got on with it. And here Philip doesn't hang about once he's received his instructions from the Lord. But it is amazing how many people do hang about when they've heard about being baptized after they've become believers and don't for a long time get round to doing it. It's all contrasted subtly underneath the surface in this chapter. Well, he went, and he didn't know what he was going to find, so far as the scripture record tells us, and a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, was returning in his chariot. Now, the Lord always provides the man or the woman, the boy or the girl, to witness to the appropriate person. He has in mind the very right person to witness to those. So here was Philip, a very of the mysteries of God, meeting up with this man who was also a faithful steward, a steward of the treasures of Candace. In other words, a man that could be trusted. And one could imagine that both these men gathered a liking for one another, a trust for one another, had similar interests, were men who loved to be entrusted with responsibility. And by the Spirit's choice, no doubt got on together. Now, this man had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, the word Ethiopian means burnt-faced or black-faced. It seems that this man was indeed a black man. And I imagine that either he had become a Jew or his parents had, and he was in that sense born a Jew. But he, of course, was a descendant of Ham, whereas the Jewish nation were descendants of Shem. But anyway, by adoption, and maybe by birth, if there was one or two generations already, he was a Jew. Now, was he a man who liked reading so much that on his way to Jerusalem, he took his volumes of the scroll of Isaiah and perhaps others with him? Remember the size of them, and all these have got to fit in his chariot. I venture the thought, and you don't need to take me seriously, that actually, as a wealthy man, not using the Queen's money, of course, he had bought himself a scroll in Jerusalem. And this scroll, which contained Isaiah 53, was the Septuagint, because when it comes to be quoted later on, it is almost word for word the Septuagint version. It doesn't contain the word, for example, that we have in our version of Isaiah 53 straight from the Hebrew. It doesn't have the word prison, for example. So he had a volume of Isaiah with him in the Septuagint version. Now, he could have brought it with him, and he could have brought it in Jerusalem. It doesn't really matter. I soon get sick if I read in a bus or a car. I can read in a train. But this would have been a bumpy ride in those days along the road in a chariot. And he did well to want to read and to see. Continue to read, and indeed to give himself greater capacity for thought, he read out loud. at the same time as he was getting to Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8, the Spirit spoke to Philip and said, go near and join thyself to this chariot. It depends which way, and we don't know, which way Philip went to this road that leads to the south. When we go from here to Oxford, we tend to go the long way round up to the M25, round the M25, down to Oxford. The shortest way is also slower, which would take us through Oxford, Buckingham and Milton Keynes. Now, had Philip taken the Oxford, Buckingham, Milton Keynes road, had he gone cross country, it would have been slower and a much more difficult trip. But it also would have left him walking towards Jerusalem, whereas if he'd gone the main roadway, he would be going the same way as the Ethiopian eunuch. Anyway, the Spirit tells him, points out the chariot, join thyself to this chariot, maybe there were others, go near and join yourself. So Philip ran. I don't imagine it was a terrible, rumbling old cart. This was a rich man who represented the Queen of Ethiopia. This was a man who had his own personal wealth. I don't imagine it trundled along. If he had asked it to go slowly, fine, then it was doubtless capable of speed. But Philip, by the Spirit of the Lord, was enabled to run, and to run the running board for just the shortest of different distances. And Philip ran, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. Again, we don't need to marvel, but we need to note that the deacon, Philip, was well-versed in the scripture. I suppose it will of you, if you had just sort of met somebody in a train and they were reading out loud and they quoted that part of Isaiah 53, you would have known it. But he was reading it probably in the Greek, because it was quoted that way here, but it probably was in the Greek. And in any case, Philip knew what it was, knew where it came from, and knew what to preach. And he says very quickly to this man, do you understand what you are reading? Now, whenever we read and we teach children this, we should do our best with the aid of a dictionary or whatever help we need to make sure we do actually understand what we're reading. But of course, when we know the words and can read all the words, we don't actually always understand the thought. So the question to this man was not could he read, he was reading well enough, but did he understand the import of what was being spoken? And that's important to us. The Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, how can I, except some man should guide me? Now, you'd never guess why I chose that portion from Psalm 119 this morning. It was to do that we could, by reading the scriptures, do better than the ancients and do better than our teachers. We, of course, may ask someone else to teach us, but we would do much better rather than say, how can I accept some man should guide me, to say, dear Holy Spirit, please guide me. Thou didst give the scriptures. Thou knowest exactly what they mean and to what end they were intended. Will you guide me? Well, he got the guidance, and that guidance was through Philip, but from the Spirit of God. And we're told where the place of the scripture was. The place of the scripture which he read was this. And it's from the Greek, it's from the Septuagint. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, of whom speaks the prophet this? Is he talking about himself? Is he talking of some other man? No, he wasn't talking about any other man. And as it's wonderfully put in the scriptures here, he was talking about the Saviour. Philip opened his mouth, began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Now, I defy any of you to read Isaiah 53 and any of the chapters following and get to the subject of baptism. Just bear that in mind. So Philip opened his mouth and began with those verses of Isaiah, and he preached unto him Jesus. Now, we do not know exactly what he said, but you know, like those games you can get by just changing one letter of a word and you get to a different word at the bottom of the puzzle. So I'm inviting you to work your own way. Here you are, you're preaching, you're witnessing to somebody who really doesn't know anything much about the gospel. And somehow you're going to get from Jesus to baptism. Because that's what he did. We would have just understood without the water appearing and the eunuch asking for baptism that in fact Philip had just talked about the explanation tree. But clearly he speaks that the Lord Jesus was born of a virgin, that he died on behalf of his sheep, and that they weren't only Jews, but also Gentiles, for every believer upon repentance, that he was fully God and that he was fully man, that he died to make atonement by his blood for the sins of all his people. And he died, and 3 days later he rose again from the dead, and he is alive forevermore. And all those who believe in him shall not only be looked after in this world, but shall enter with him into eternal glory. And that the Lord Jesus commanded baptism, Philip would have introduced at some point. Clearly, the Lord Jesus spoke to the disciples and also said, go into all the world, preaching the gospel and baptizing. But in some way, of course, Philip introduced this thing. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip was firm and clear, decisive, one word, preached unto him, Jesus. There was never any doubt in the Ethiopian eunuch's mind who it was that fulfilled Isaiah 53. And with that key, with that clue, he would be able to unfold the whole of the Old Testament. Jesus is the key to the whole of the Old Testament. I suppose that as they went on their way, they were talking, or Philip was talking in particular, and they came to a certain water. Now, if it was desert, it would be an oasis, but I imagine this was wilderness, and wilderness does have little puddles and bigger pools and things of that sort. So they came to a certain water, not told where it was, and the eunuch says, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? If you look at your AV, you'll see that the words here is are in italics, which means that they've been put in to make good English sense. See, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? But sometimes I think if you don't put those things in to make the English clearer, it is in fact more dramatic. And the eunuch said, sea, water. He's all excited about it. He's all thrilled. Here's water. He wasn't expecting to see water at this point. Now he can be baptized. And the question that we should always ask, if we are not baptized and yet we have believed, is what's hindering me from being baptized? Now, he asked what was hindering him because I suppose he had in the back of his mind, maybe it had to be in the synagogue. Or maybe it had to be in the presence of a large company. Certainly there was his chariot driver with him and probably a couple of other servants as well. So he wouldn't just be the two of them. There would be those to whom the witness would be made. But he wants to get on with it. Doesn't want anything to hinder his nearness to the Saviour, his progress in the Saviour, his understanding of the Saviour, his repentance. He wants all this to have a massive impetus according to the word of God. So he says, what does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now the belief spoken of here is not the minimal belief of the intellect. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. No, he's meaning much more than that. He believes with all his heart. This is something that goes deep down inside him. He knows his failings. He knows the sins of his youth. He knows the sins to which his heart is heir. He knows the plague of his own heart. He knows his ignorance, particularly of the scriptures. And with all his heart, understands that the Saviour has come to deal with all those sins. And the dealing with all those sins means to him so much that his love is cast upon the Saviour forevermore. He knew that from the beginning. And to believe with all our heart is so to love and adore and appreciate what has been done for us. The extent of avoiding hell. What has been done for the extent of our sin. What the Saviour knows about our particular loathsome sins. And yet he does not reject us. All these things that make for heart devotion. So Philip says, being one who knew such heart devotion, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now again, the Greek is a little different. It's one word for thou mayest, and the word thou does not appear. Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, one Greek word, it is permitted. Now, the importance of that is not that it makes any ultimate difference to the meaning, except that here Philip is making a general statement. It's not as if he was saying to the Ethiopian eunuch, see, here is water, what does hinder me to baptize? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest, but it wouldn't necessarily apply to everybody else. These circumstances are exceptional. These circumstances are different. They apply for you, and yes, it will do in your case. He's not saying that. What does hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, meaning everybody, if thou believest with all thine heart, it's permitted. That's the key. To believe with all thine heart. All the work and ministry and teaching and person of the Saviour. And because of the way it's worded, it's the person of the Saviour who teaches. The person of the Saviour who makes atonement for the sin. the person of the Saviour who rises from the dead, the person of the Saviour whom we see in glory, that is key. I believe that Jesus Christ is Son of God. He doesn't say, I believe my sins are forgiven, though they doubtless were. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Not exactly the same words, but the significance is exactly the same. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He commanded the chariot to stand still. That means he has a driver. Well, he couldn't have been reading if he didn't have a driver, would he? And then Philip and the eunuch went down both into the water. And this verse is absolutely crucial for the means of baptism. See how it is absolutely stressed. They went down both into the water. Nothing could be clearer than that, that they both went down into the water. But as if that wasn't enough, it's repeated. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch. There's not meant to be any doubt as to the method and means of baptism. It's total immersion upon expression of faith that's understood and heart trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Baptism is one of the two things that the Lord Jesus commanded, that we should be baptized, and that in remembrance of him, we should observe communion. Baptism is the sign he gave that we should bear witness that we've entered into that kingdom, that we're now Christ, man or woman. And communion is a perpetual sign that we still and always do and are absolutely dependent upon his atoning death, the blood that he shed on Calvary. So the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Now this is different. He's not making his own way. He's not walking. He's not running. He's carried by the Spirit in some marvelous way. And the purpose of that was that the eunuch should see him no more. I sometimes wonder and worry about our Sunday services that our conversations afterwards very easily bid fair to take away what we've already learned and appreciated. And the Lord wasn't having it that the Ethiopian eunuch should place any trust in man, that he should do honour to Philip. He got Philip out of the way. He removed Philip. Nothing that Philip had done. But the Ethiopian eunuch might have wanted to give him treasure, might have wanted to pay him money, might have wanted to covet his friendship, and shall we often write to one another or something like that. But the Lord prevented that. The Lord wanted the love of this man's heart, the new love, the reawakened love, the spiritual love, the converted love of this man's heart to be only for the Saviour. And the eunuch saw him no more. So he couldn't, except as a memory, rejoice in the man. He went on his way, however, rejoicing. He didn't say, was this real? He didn't think, has this really happened to me? He was thrilled to the heart. Rejoice because we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And any approach to Christ that causes us to rejoice cannot be wrong. What is the more supreme? What is the more significant than the love and salvation and eternal life and forgiveness of sins and presence in our heart of the Saviour? What else is going to make us rejoice? If we can rejoice about lesser things, shouldn't we rejoice about these? Well, he went on his way rejoicing. I don't know if it meant he turned back to reading Isaiah 53 and rejoiced over each little bit that he read because he knew it applied to the Saviour, or whether he just thought of everything that he'd been through and rejoiced in all these things. But it's a happy journey that finishes in rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. Now, Azotus is a seaside town and used to be called Ashdod. It's the place where the Philistines who captured the ark first took it from Ebenezer, and they took it to Ashdod, and it was there they put it in the temple of their god Dagon. Dagon fell on his face and his face and the palms of his hands were smashed. Well, that's where Azotus was. You can look at it up on the map. But Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Now, this is not Caesarea Philippi. When you get a chance to study, and you look at the map, you'll find that Caesarea is by the sea, not far from Tyre and Sidon, and probably Caesarea Philippi would be on the same map, but probably 150 miles away to the east. Perhaps not quite as far as that. But this place used to be called Strato's Tower. Philip had the bright idea he might get some honour out of Caesar if he named a city for him. So Caesarea of Philip is a town named for Caesar by Philip. Well, this didn't have anyone naming it. It was just called Caesarea. Maybe it was a town for old soldiers. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he went up the coast, all the cities, till he came to Caesarea. Now, the angel directed him down to that road, and then the Spirit gave him the strength to run. The Spirit whisks him off to Azotus, and then he's left on his own, and he makes his own way to Caesarea. Now, there is a little sequel to this story. And if you turn to Acts chapter 21, it's something just interesting to note. Acts 21, verse 8. You can read the whole story for yourself at some point. But Acts 21, verse 8. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip, the evangelist, which was one of the seven, who is identified there, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And we tarried there many days. So, did the Spirit of the Lord bring him to Azotus, so that he would find his own way home and evangelize all the villages en route? Was that already his home? Had he been appointed an evangelist? Had he been appointed a deacon in Jerusalem? Because that's where he made his spiritual home. But actually, he came from Caesarea and had a wife already there? Or did he make his way to Caesarea and there he met a wife and there he made his home and there he preached? Some years later, of course, when Paul and his company come there, he's got four grown-up daughters, a married man, a gospel preacher, a deacon, with a family that honoured his name. It's an interesting sequel. But everything about the story of Philip and the way the Lord took him to the Ethiopian eunuch and the way the gospel began to be spread from there. Now, I read, do you remember, I taught you last week because of what we think about Christmas. If the thing isn't written in scripture and only appears in secular literature, you don't give it anything like the attention that the Bible would have. It may or may not be true, depending upon the truth and the honesty of the secular writers. Now, what the secular writers say about the Ethiopian eunuch is that he took the gospel to some islands in the Indian Ocean, and that he was at some point, some place, martyred. Now, scripture doesn't tell us this, but secular writers mention this. Now, they may have been wanting to give a happy or not so happy ending to this particular story. They may have been wanting to give us a sequel. So I don't particularly commend it to you except out of interest. Imagine this man going on his way, rejoicing to witness of Christ in the palace, rejoicing wherever he went to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we, upon conversion, happily do the same. Amen.